So. Yeah. So, if you put your finger in Malachi and maybe Romans 12, this is part two, following on from last week. And Malachi part two with Romans 12, keep it real. As opposed to a Christianity or a religion that's not real, that's empty, going through the motions, we need a Christianity that's real, genuine, authentic. We have a real God, not a pretend God. We have a real Christ who really died and really rose from the dead. And it'd be a terrible tragedy if our Christianity was false or something inferior to the reality of that. And I'm going to read one verse from three books, actually. Malachi 1, verse 1. The oracle or burden of the Lord, of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Galatians 4, verse 19. My little children, this is a man speaking, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. One of the versions mentions the word travail. Now, I know that there are some people here who have had babies recently, and we've been praying for one. And I've just heard that Regina's daughter has also had a baby this week. So it's a very topical subject. I have a really tasteless joke to tell. Now, I have a reason for telling this. But there was this man, and some of you have heard this joke, and he was present during the height of the travail of childbirth. And he says to his wife, "Now you know how I feel when I have the flu." What's even worse, now you know how I feel when my football team loses. How trivial, you understand? How trivial that we would equate something as so non-serious with something as wonderful as this word travail, bringing forth life. There is a spiritual travailing. The scripture talks about how Christ travailed for us when he died on the cross and he rose from the dead and he suffered for us and he travails for us for a purpose that we would become everything that he died to make us. Wouldn't it be a terrible tragedy if we didn't give Jesus the desire of his heart for which he travailed? The Apostle Paul travailed. Like the pains of childbirth, because he was so persuaded about the reality of his Christ and the reality that Christ was actually going to be in us and transform our lives. And the thing about the prophets, including Malachi, they travailed. They were burdened for things. And wouldn't it be a terrible thing if you went through the pain or travail of something to purchase something for someone, to bring something forth, and they didn't see it or feel it or enjoy it. When we were ministering in Macedonia in 1998, I remember visiting a Romani community, and there was a young girl there. She was maybe around 12 to 14 years old, and she was destined to an underage marriage, an arranged underage marriage. And I remember one of the American missionaries saying to her, "You're not stuck. It doesn't have to be that way." And what a tragedy for any human being to be locked into a situation that you didn't have to bear and you never realized there was a way out, that there was something more. And that's, for me, is part of the burden of the minor prophets. and what I want to bring this morning. And Christ, he's done absolutely everything necessary for us to glorify and enjoy God and to be part of his kingdom. What a tragedy if we settled for something less than God's best, for second best, for average, for mediocrity, for something less than what God had for us. At the time of Malachi, 430 years before Christ came, we had a people who were, in a sense, they were a very privileged people, and they were a people who suffered in their history. But God had restored them to the land. They had the real God. They had the real scriptures. They had the temple, and they had the priesthood. And they were the people through whom Christ would come and bless the whole earth. And their worship was dead. Their worship was just going through the motions. There was no reality. There was no true, genuine honor of God. They give God second best. Malachi 1 verse 6, God is speaking, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my awe? Says the Lord of hosts to you. Verse 10, this is God speaking. And it's quite interesting, this. It's almost like he's exasperated. Can I say that? That there was someone among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. And it's almost like God is saying, I'm not into empty religion. So please don't you be into it. I'm not impressed by fake, pretend, superficial religion. I'm a real person. I'm a father. I'm a master. Keep it real or don't do it. Shut the door. Shut it down. Follow Christ or don't follow Christ. You understand? Be hot or be cold. Don't be lukewarm. Be 100% or not at all. Be holy or live any way you want. Keep it real. Keep it genuine. That's the burden. And these priests, they should have known better. Chapter 2, it was just a job to them. And then what we see in the book of Malachi is what happens is that your picture of God, your actual worship of God, is demonstrated by how you live. And so what we see in chapter 3, verse 5, we see a very low view of faithfulness, it's actually chapter 2 and chapter 3. They had a low view of marriage. They were divorcing women and taking a younger model. They were oppressing the alien and the widows and the orphans. And ethics and morals went down. And this is what happens when you have a superficial religion. It has an impact in how you live. Yet on the other hand, and we see this in the book of Malachi, if they did catch themselves on and they realized they had a real God and that there was a reality in their religion, God would open the windows of heaven and he would pour out so much blessing they couldn't contain it. If they gave God their best and first, they would not lose. If they changed direction, they would become a treasured possession through whom would come ultimately Christ, that God could turn the whole thing around. And that's the burden and that's the message of a large aspect of the book of Malachi. And there is some real evidence that there were those at that time who responded. Chapter 3, verse 16, it says, those who respected the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention, heard them, and a book of remembrance was written. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, when I make up my treasured possession. And chapter 4, we see that those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You will go out leaping like calves from a stall. You will tread down the wicked on the day that I act, says the Lord of hosts. It wasn't too late for them. What's this all got to do with us? Because that time was 430 BC. We are AD 2019. And that's why I wanted to link this up with Romans chapter 12. Because what Romans chapter 12 brings to us, it says that because of God's mercies, because of what Christ has done, there is a real living, a proper religion. There are certain things happen when you have spiritual reality. And that's why I love this passage. I remember last week, the motivation was, I appeal to you, brothers, because of the mercies of God, because of Christ's travail, because of all that Christ has done. It's too good to be true. I'm on the edge of my seat. How can I live a life that's real? And the first step, we were quite shocked, some of us. The first step is you present your body as a living sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't mention prayer, doesn't mention fasting, doesn't mention tithing. It doesn't mention going to the temple, going to church. Doesn't mention singing songs. It says present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, your hands, your feet, your tongue. Isn't that incredible? The most spiritual thing you can do is present your body and the members of your body to God, that we become his hands, his feet, his spokespeople. Our practical, everyday, walking around life is what real Christianity is about. How you wash the dishes, how you take care of the kids, how the acts of kindness you do to friends and neighbors, all the stuff that you do through this vessel that God has given us is worship, is spiritual reality. But there's a supernatural dimension to that, because the scriptures teaches us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. There's a story in the Old Testament. I've told this before, but it's very, very relevant to this. One day when Jesus was on earth, in terms of his body, it was there in front of their eyes. They could handle it. They could see it. He was literally present with them in the flesh. And he said something to his disciples. It's better that I leave you. Now, I think travail in Jesus' heart is partly related to, if I was in Jesus' shoes, I would think, Jesus, you knew things that these guys just couldn't see or understand. And it must have been agonizing to your soul. And you're telling these people that it's better that you leave them. Because if you leave them, you will come by the Spirit and would actually live in them. And those guys were thinking, how could you leaving us be an advantage? They couldn't see it, feel it, or sense it. And that must have been a torment to Jesus. You've no idea, guys, how wonderful it is when I come as the Holy Spirit and live in you. And do you know something? Today, some of us still think in that wrong way. If only I was there when Jesus was there, that would be better. If only I could see him, see the miracles, touch him. Oh, how fortunate Peter and those guys were. That is not true. It is more wonderful that the Holy Spirit has come and lives in us and among us. And that will revolutionize our living. That will revolutionize our prayer. When you go into a dark place, God is with you. When you go into a dark work situation, you carry something of authority. When you live in a community, you are light and it overcomes the darkness, because the presence of God is with us and in us. And if we can only capture that, that's real, authentic Christianity. So we talked about the body. Step two, the second manifestation of spiritual reality is in verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test and discern the will of God, good, acceptable, and perfect will. The second matter for real worship, spiritual reality, is our thought life, our minds. That's how important your thinking is. That's how important my mind is. That the Bible talks about being renewed in how we think. There's a negative aspect to this, and there's a positive aspect to this. The negative aspect is our minds and our thoughts can be influenced by stuff that goes through the ear that we hear, stuff that goes through the eyes, opinions, social media, news, pressure in the culture, pressure at work, people all around us influencing us, putting ideas, opinions, thoughts, and imaginations into our minds. Jesus said, be really careful. Don't be afraid to question what you're seeing, what you're hearing, what you're being told. Don't be afraid to let your mind think different from how most people think. I'll say this. Demons operate mostly in the area of thoughts and the mind. And when Jesus cast out evil spirits, what those evil spirits were doing to people is they were corrupting their thinking, which led to certain behavior. He hasn't gone away, you know. The devil still is active. Demons are still real. And the way they operate is through thoughts. The good news is he is a mighty deliverer. That you can be renewed in your thinking and set free from strongholds just by listening to the word of God, just by washing your mind in the scripture and in the promises of God. The Bible says, bring every thought captive to obey Christ. That's fighting talk, isn't it? You don't have to accept every thought. You don't have to believe every lie. You don't have to accept every feeling that comes over you. Some of those thoughts, some of those feelings are not from God. Accept that. Some of them aren't even from ourselves. They're from outside. And the scripture is encouraging us to be transformed. It's a very strong word. It's the same word used about a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It doesn't say, caterpillar, let's pretend you're a butterfly, or let's walk like butterfly. It says, caterpillar, you are going to be transformed into something so different and so beautiful by the power of life that when people look at the butterfly, they cannot even believe you used to be a caterpillar. That's the nature of the transformation that the word of God can do in a man or a woman or a child. There are no impossible cases. And every thought, every idea, every imagination that is contrary to God's word and God's promises, I have the right to reject. And the positive side of being renewed in our mind is it's possible to flood your mind with positive thoughts, pure thoughts, the mind of Christ, the scriptures. And this is where one another come into place. We need to encourage one another and speak words of spirit and life to each other. And that's why we need to be encouraging one another. There is enough discouragement in the world. We don't need to come to church and hear discouraging words. We need to be edified and built up and think differently. And declare war on every thought and imagination that is contrary to Christ, contrary to the scriptures. Can you take some more? The third step is related to thinking differently. This is fantastic. Verse 3. For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think of yourself with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned to you. Follow my train of thought here. We don't want fake religion. time of Malachi, we want reality. By the mercies of God, I present my body as a living sacrifice. I start to allow my mind to be transformed. And then, step three, I start to think about myself in a proper way. What on earth is this about? What I have discovered about myself, what I've discovered about people I know, what I've discovered through life experience, is that people, myself included, tend to think about themselves in one or two extremes, both of which are not sober and are not correct. The first extreme is this: I am the center of the universe. I am indispensable. I am so important. Ever had those kind of thoughts? Yeah, nobody would own up to that. But it's in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, pride and arrogance. The original sin before Adam was the devil's sin, where he was so puffed up, I want to be like God, and pride came before a fall. So one of the ways we think soberly is declare war on thoughts that are prideful. Here's how I do it. If I died tomorrow, it would be really, really hard on some people. But life would go on. This church would go on. My family would go on. I'm not indispensable. 200, maybe 250, maybe 300 would come to my funeral. But life would go on. The sun would still rise. The universe would still function. I'm really not that important. I think of myself with sober judgment, and I'm amazed that God would love me and give his life for me. Which brings me to the other extreme, which is equally as wrong, and is not thinking of yourself with sober judgment, where I start to think like this: I am nothing. I have no gift. I have no talent. I have no role. I have no part to play. And God says, wrong. Because the next verses tell us we're part of his purpose. We're part of his body. And every single member is important and significant. And I want to be honest with you. I do battle this sometimes. But more often than not, in my experience, people battle this one. And that's one of the reasons why I hate religion. Because religion will often, its goal is to beat you down where you feel absolutely nothing and that it can never change unless you do all the religious things, unless you do all the sacrifices, unless you go on all the retreats, unless you pray more. And it just beats us down. But we need to think of ourselves with sober judgment, because it says that in one body with many members, we are members of his body. We are all significant. And this is also important, is that for those of us who are having thoughts, I have no gift, reject it. I have no role, reject it. I have no talents, reject it. I wrote a little note to myself: hit that mindset hard. Think about the human body. I love thinking about the human body. And it's all about bodies, isn't it? It's so spiritual. Here's my human body. Here's my little finger. I'm not an eye. I'm jealous of the eye. Here's the eye. I'm jealous of the little finger. All I can do is see, but I can't pick anything up. If the whole body was an eye, it would be a monstrosity. Could you imagine a big giant eye? Could you imagine a big giant ear? It's a monstrosity. And it's ridiculous that the toe would feel I'm not significant. That the eye would feel I'm not significant. We all have a role to play. We all have a part to play. Don't think of yourself too highly, but don't think of yourself too lonely. I remember in Malawi one time, and I was there, maybe I was there as an advisor or a teacher, some of those kind of gifts. But when Heather and I were in the bush, driving a car on our own with no Malawians with us, and the car broke down. And someone comes along and speaks in tongues, didn't help me. Someone came along and prophesied, didn't help me. A Bible teacher came along and taught me all these Greek words, didn't help me. A mechanic came along, and his gifting was exactly what I needed. And I was tempted to be jealous of that mechanic. Until I realized we all have different gifts. And my gift was no use in that situation, context. So brothers and sisters, never think you're of no consequence, that you have no gift. Discover it and operate in it. And that's why in verse 10 it says, love one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. And one of the ways we show honor is we value other people's gifts. We value who they are. And you know, so, and the way the enemy comes against us is through thoughts, as I said. And here's some of the thinking that goes on. I don't have the gift he has, therefore he's going to think he's better than me, and I'm going to feel inferior. And I'm just wide open for jealousy, comparison, envy, and everything else. Here's the way God thinks. Isn't it wonderful? He's got what you don't have. You've got what he doesn't have. You're in this together. We're a team. See the difference way of thinking? We need to stop thinking contrary to Scripture, contrary to God's wisdom. We need to stop thinking according to demonic lies and strongholds. It's all so practical. It's all so spiritual. And it says, as the body has many different members, they do not have the same function. Though we are many, we are one body in Christ. When one is doing well, we're all doing well. When one is suffering, we're all suffering. When one's rejoicing, we're all rejoicing. Sorry to use a football illustration, but I have to do this. Can you imagine a football team? And by the way, just before I give this illustration, think of yourself with sober judgment. Be renewed in your thinking. One of the key ways we need to think more and more and more as us rather than me. We need to think team rather than individual. We need to think of one body rather than different members. And if you had a football team, can you imagine it? You have the defense, midfield, the goalkeeper, the center forward. Center forward scores a goal, and the goalkeeper starts to cry. I wish I had scored that goal. All I'm doing is standing here between these posts, and he scores a goal. Do you know who cheers loudest when the center forward scores the goal? The goalkeeper and the defense and the midfield. They all celebrate the goal. And a good center forward, he's doing it for the team. Why is it in the church life? Why are we competitive? Why do we not rejoice when someone else scores a goal? When someone else is good at something and does something with value more than us? That's what it means to think of ourselves in the right way, to have a team mentality, a together mentality. We are one body in Christ. And then it goes on to mention seven, the perfect number of the gifts. I'm going to finish just with a summary statement, Tommy, and this will have to go to a part three maybe in a few weeks' time. My main point, wouldn't it be a tragedy if someone travailed to bring forth something and we fell short? I don't want that. I don't want that for my life. I don't want that for the church life. I don't want to live a life that's not worthy of such a high calling and such a high sacrifice. What do I do, Lord? And it's so practical, we could miss it. You present your body as a living sacrifice. You start being transformed in the way you think. You don't think of yourself too highly and you don't think of yourself too lowly. You're sober-minded. You think team rather than me, me, me. You discover your gifting, whatever it is, and you do it with 100%. That's it. And can you imagine the whole church across the globe living like that? What a difference it would make. It'd be absolutely fantastic. So, amen.